Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 12, reading verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'"
The thing that prompted this parable, of course, was two brothers who were fussing about the inheritance. Two brothers who wanted Jesus to arbitrate the discussion between them as to who would get how much. Jesus responded and said, "Who made me an arbitrator between the two of you? Who made me a judge in that respect?" In this text, Jesus then begins to use a parable, an illustration, something that's laid alongside of, so that he might illustrate the attitudes that these had, and to help us to learn the attitudes that we ought not to have. In this text, he tells about a man who had been abundantly blessed. In the eyes of the people round about, he was probably very highly respected, very honored, and considered very wise. But God addresses this man as a fool. We want to ask the question, why? What was it about this man that proved to be so very, very foolish? Why was this rich man such a fool? I want to consider with you some points in our study this morning that perhaps we can make some application and see then if we are wise or if indeed we are foolish. I want to suggest to you that this particular rich man forgot other people. This man had been so well blessed. I have in the text Luke the 16th chapter. That should be where we're reading, Luke the 12th chapter. This man had been so well blessed, but he was not concerned about other folks. In this text, the text tells us at verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater." There's no instance in this passage where this man ever considers anyone but himself. The man of this passage is selfish to the core. We see that God teaches us to love others and not necessarily to be so wrapped up in self. I want to suggest to you that this is the major conflict that man has in his service unto God. In Matthew the 16th chapter, reading at verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. We're going to come back to this context just a bit later in our study. But as God teaches us what our attitude ought to be toward others, He teaches us what our attitude ought to be toward ourselves. Here is one who refused to deny self, to take up his cross, and to follow Him. There would certainly be a day coming, and certainly will be a day coming, when man will stand separated from God because he is simply selfish. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we see that there were those who came to Jesus interrogating Him. And some had one question, some had another. But in verse 34, it says that the Pharisees, when they heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, trying Him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." This man certainly did not love God. His emphasis in life was not others. It was not God. His focus in life was simply upon himself. "What shall I do? Because I have great goods." This man was a fool because he forgot others. We're commanded to love God. Not only in this text do we find our love for God, but further in verse 39, "And the second is likened to this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangeth, and the prophets." Now this young man, or this man, loses out on both counts, doesn't he? He's selfish. He's not concerned about others. He's not concerned about God. His interest is only in himself. In our study this morning in the Bible class period, we focused on Galatians, the 6th chapter. I want you to turn to that once again. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, we notice that as a man has opportunity, he is to do good untoward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. In this passage, we've noted that the good that's being discussed is not particularly the physical good, but rather is used to discuss the spiritual good that we can do unto others. In this context, beginning at verse 16 and following of the 5th chapter, we see the contrast of the lust of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. We see that beginning at verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are the contrary one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would." We see that these cannot coexist. In verse 24, "They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof." The lust of the flesh are beginning to be discussed at verse 19. The fruits of the Spirit are beginning to be discussed at verse 22. But these cannot exist at the same time. A choice must be made. In the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1, he then says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The spiritual man, the one who's walking according to the Spirit, has a responsibility to the man who is overcome in sin, who is now walking according to the lust of the flesh. The responsibility that the man has who is spiritual is to restore the man who is fallen. In this context, without discussing every verse as we did in the Bible class period, we drop down to verse 10 where the writer says, "So then." Some translations render that, "Therefore." "So then, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith." The good discussed in this passage has to do with restoring our fallen brother. Let me ask you, beloved, this rich man that is in the parable of Jesus in Luke, the 12th chapter, do you see this man helping those who are overcome by sin? No, he's interested in self. He's not interested in helping anybody. He's not interested in even being favorable toward God. He's interested in self. Now, regarding physical attributes toward someone who is physically destitute, James deals with this in James, the 1st chapter, in verse 27, where he writes, "Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." In this context, again, verse 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." A part of being a doer of the word is to be benevolent toward those that we have occasion to be benevolent toward. 1 John chapter 3 teaches the same thing. But our point is, can you see this rich man of the parable of Jesus being benevolent toward anyone? Can you see him restoring the soul of anyone? Can you see him interested in anybody but himself? Now, I want to suggest to you that this rich man was foolish because he forgot about others. Certainly there is a day coming in which we will not forget about others. We will be reminded of the responsibilities that we've had toward others that we failed to fulfill. In the great judgment scene of Matthew the 25th chapter, we'll come back to this also in a little bit, beginning at verse 31, it says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations." The text begins to tell us of a great separation that would take place. There were some who raised the question why that they were told to enter into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Jesus then reveals to them what they did. But then there were those on the left hand who were instructed to depart from me, ye cursed, verse 41, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. They also asked the reason, "Why so, Lord?" And the Lord tells them, "Because you did not these things unto me. You did it not unto the least." Now in this text, what do we learn? In verse 45, "Then he answered them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I want to suggest to you that the day will come when men like this foolish rich man will stand before God and they'll be lost simply because they forgot about other people. I want to suggest to you also that this rich man was foolish because he forgot the source of real joy. He didn't understand the things that would provide for him happiness even in this life and offer him the promise of life to come. This rich man thought that he could find happiness in eating, drinking, and further indulging himself. He said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now there are many that believe that this is the source of happiness, that in these things we find real satisfaction and real joy, and not so. The wisdom writer in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that these were the very things that he sought after, but they didn't provide any lasting satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, he said, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guided me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life." Do we not see the point that he's asking about? What is it that I should do? What's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? Isn't that what he's asking? And how does he answer it? In verse 4, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and parks. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therefrom the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and that of all sorts, so that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced because of all my labor. And this was my portion from all my labor." I want to pause there in the reading. Do you suppose that if you had all of the things that this wisdom writer speaks of, that you would be happy? You think that happiness and joy would be found in the accumulation of goods and the engagement of pleasure? The wisdom writer had all of those things. Anything that money could buy, anything that prestige could offer for him, anything that power could obtain. This man had it, beloved. And then he said, "When I provided all of these things, He said, this was my portion from all my labor. Chris and I were working yesterday a little bit outside, raking the leaves and cleaning things up a little bit. And we commented about how that you rake the leaves, but soon either it will be to do over or there will be further yard care that has to be done. And so when you mow it, you clean it, you get it looking in good shape, you stand back and look at it and you smile, and that's your reward. Because soon to come it will be to do over. Now Solomon said, I had all these things, and this was my portion from my labor. That didn't provide lasting satisfaction. In verse 13, or verse 11 rather, he continues, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, he says, and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. This rich man of our discussion, he had accumulated great wealth, so much so that he thought that it was necessary to tear down his barns and to build greater barns. He thought there was some kind of satisfaction in that. But no, my friend, there is no lasting joy and no lasting satisfaction in those things. Money can buy a lot of things. It can't buy love. It can't buy a clear conscience. And really, beloved, it can't provide any kind of lasting happiness. The wisdom writer once again wrote in the Psalms, this time in Psalms chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. The word blessed, happy is the man. The man is happy who does what? Who walks not in the counsel of wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he sits not in the seat of scoffers. This man is happy, not because he has a great deal of this world's goods, not because he has the power and ability to engage in any pleasure that his heart might desire, but this man is happy because he delights in the law of God. Now, beloved, can you picture this rich man of our text being described that way? This rich man forgot. He forgot all about where the real source of joy comes from. The Ethiopian eunuch, though it appears that he is in a position where he can also enjoy great possessions, realized that there was no joy to be found in those things. He was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And Philip joined himself to his chariot and began to explain to him what Isaiah was talking about. The eunuch asked the question after reading. He says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? Verse 34. And Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In verse 39, it tells us that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. This eunuch understood that the occasion to rejoice was provided in one's obedience to the gospel. The Philippian jailer of Acts, the 16th chapter, learned the same thing. He had occasion to rejoice because he is now baptized into the body of Christ. He has now obtained the forgiveness of his sins. This rich man is not interested in those things because he thinks he can find pleasure in the things that he has prepared. No, no. Why was the rich man foolish? Well, he forgot all about his soul. Can you think of anything more important than your soul? This rich man forgot about his soul. He thought about material things. He's thinking about his grain and his goods. He's not thinking of anything any greater. We mentioned from Matthew, the 26th chapter, that we want to drop down, the 16th chapter, the 26th verse. We want to drop down in this text and notice further what Jesus said. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 26. He said, "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" Now that's a legitimate question, isn't it? The word soul in this chapter has to do with a man's life, even spiritual life. What will a man give in terms of physical possessions? Would you give everything? Would you give it all? Or would you only give a part of it and keep that which you rendered the best? You see, we may exchange a lot of things for material things, but what would you give in exchange for your soul? I suggest to you that you would be willing, if you had the mind of this rich man, to give nothing. He's not thinking about his soul. He's thinking of his grain and his goods. The Bible warns us about the danger involved with our possessions. As you'll turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And begin reading with me, if you would please, at verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I believe it was Monday. Donna and I were in a store, and I heard a couple of people arguing about certain possessions and certain monies and who spent what and for how much. And then a particular gentleman in that store commented. He says, "Why, don't you know that money is the root of all evil?" I said, "No. No, I didn't say that, but I thought from a distance. No, that's not true. The text doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The text tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Can you picture this rich man disjointed from his money and from his possessions? No, he loves those things, and there's danger involved in them. In the same chapter, beginning at verse 17, the text says, "Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." This rich man, he was a fool because he forgot about his soul. I want to suggest to you further that this rich man was a fool because he forgot about God. His concern was not where it should be. He forgot about God. Turn again to the Psalms, chapter 111. Psalms, chapter 111. And notice in verse 10. Verse 9, I want to begin there. It says, "He hath sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This man had no fear of God. His concern was not thinking about God. His concern was about himself. He had no fear of God. The Bible teaches us to put the kingdom of God first. To love God above all others. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, speaking of the temporal necessities of life, shall be added unto you. This man forgot about God. He was more interested in temporal things. Sometimes we begin to plan our lives. I like to talk about young people and plans that young people make. Sometimes we plan for a lot of things in our life. We plan our education. We plan our career. We plan where we're going to live. We want to think about what kind of car we're going to drive. We plan what position we might be in and what's necessary to make so much money when we become adults. But sometimes the very thing that we forget is to plan for our responsibilities before God. I want to turn with you to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. There are many illustrations of this point. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 32, the text tells us, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." The people of Israel didn't think about God. They too had forgotten about God. In the third chapter, in verse 21, Jeremiah continues, "A voice is heard upon the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the children of Israel. Because they have perverted their way, they have forgotten Jehovah their God. In the 13th chapter of this same book, in verse 25, the writer says, "This is thy lot, the portion measured unto thee from me, saith Jehovah, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood." In the 23rd chapter, beginning at verse 27, we have to ask the question, who's responsible for this? Well, there were false prophets among the people of God. And it says, beginning at verse 23, "Am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, saith Jehovah? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith Jehovah? I have heard what the prophets have said. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Even the prophets of the deceit of their own heart, that think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers forget my name for Baal." And beloved, there was somebody responsible. In this passage, we see that there were false prophets among the people. These false prophets said, "I have dreamed a dream." It came from God, but it didn't. God had not spoken through these men. But yet through their influence, they caused the people to forget about God. I want to suggest to you that this man of our text, in his long-range planning, did not realize that he had an accountability before God. He would have to give an account. Why was the rich man foolish? He forgot that one day he would die. Notice, if you will, how that he begins to plan. He says, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. But God said unto him, this day is thy soul required of thee." This man thought that he had prepared for many years. Who would have thought that the very day that he lived, that was the day that he would die? This day. This day. This man was a fool, because he planned on tomorrow when he had not made preparation even for today. The Bible tells us that there are two appointments that we will keep. There will be death, and there will be the day of judgment. And there's not anything on the top side of God's green earth that you can do to avoid those things. Job points out that man that is born of woman is full of troubles. He points out that we soon fly away. Yes, death comes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 5, "For the living know they shall die." Now, though this man may have known it, he didn't think about it. This man had made no preparation for death. He had forgotten about the reality of death. James raises some interesting questions in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, verse 13 rather. He says, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." Well, we don't know that there's going to be a tomorrow. The psalmist in the 90th chapter of the book of Psalms begins to write about the brevity of life. Beginning at verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed in thine anger, and in thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We bring our years to an end as a sigh. The days of our years are 70 years and 10,
or even by reason of strength 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. In verse 12 he says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. The rich man of our text, had he made any preparation for death? Did he realize at all that his days were numbered? No, he thinks, I have many more years. Several years ago, I was talking with a young man who had 2 young daughters. He had, in the process of time, converted his wife to become a Christian. But this man had become unfaithful to the Lord. And in process of time, and talking with him, he said, well, I have plenty of time. Well, he didn't know that. He didn't have a clue how much time that he had. But even if he did have plenty of time, one unavoidable circumstance was his 2 daughters would grow up, and they would grow up without dad's influence for good. Now, beloved, can you picture this man thinking about his own death, or even thinking about the preparation for death of his loved ones? This man forgot all about death. Amos told the people of God during those days when they were rebelling against God. And as God, through Amos, tells them the pestilences that have come upon them because of their disobedience. And they had not repented. And finally he said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Yes, there will come a time when we will give an account. This man forgot about judgment. I want you to turn again to Matthew the 25th chapter. Matthew the 25th chapter, and begin at verse 31. It says, but when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The context of Matthew 25 is in an interesting place. In Matthew 21, Jesus has been arrested in the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees, or I said, should say, he entered into the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew the 22nd chapter, the Sadducees and the Pharisees began to make question of Him, trying to entrap Him. In the 23rd chapter, Jesus refers to them time and time and time again as hypocrites. In the 24th chapter, we see Jesus explaining the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and He is explaining to them how that no man knows when His coming is going to be. Then as we come to the 25th chapter, He begins to explain further the suddenness of His coming and the judgment that is to be upon those. Beloved, this man wasn't concerned about judgment. He had forgotten all about the fact that there would be a day of accounting. Yes, there would be a day of judgment. Those in Acts the 17th chapter among the Athenians, they are taught the need to repent because God has appointed a day of judgment. You see, even those who worshipped idols had to be reminded that there was a day of accounting before the one true and living God. Judgment will involve the things you've done in the body. It will involve the things that you've said. Even the very secret things are the things by which you will be judged. Now, can you picture the rich man of our text in Luke chapter 12 giving any consideration to any of these things? Soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this very day, shall thy soul be required of thee. Now, I want you to notice the next verse. Verse 21, and so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The application to these 2 brothers who want Jesus to divide the inheritance between them, to become the arbitrator for them. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's the application to these 2 brothers? Fighting, you see, about the inheritance, as many do, is to fight about those things that are temporal. They'll never last. When you forget about others, when you forget about the source of real joy, when you forget about the preparation of your soul, you forget about your relationship to God, You forget about the fact that there is a day when you'll die and you'll stand before God in the day of judgment. You forget about those things. Beloved, you are lost. Jesus said so. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And maybe these are things we need to give some thought to. You see, all of this boils down to where our priorities are. This rich man had his priorities in the wrong place. Perhaps you do too. Let's think about these things. Some of you who are in this audience this morning are not Christians. Why would you depart this building even this morning and remain in a lost and undone condition? When you know that Jesus loved you enough to come and live and die for you. When you know that through Him you can enjoy the redemption, the remission of your sins through His blood. Why would you leave this building knowing what He's done for you? Why not repent of your sins, having believed that He's the Christ? Why not confess your faith and be baptized into Christ so that you can benefit from His shed blood even this morning? Maybe I'm talking to someone who has obeyed the gospel and you're not faithful. Perhaps you've developed the attitudes of this rich man. You've become selfish. You've misplaced your values. Why not repent of those things? Why not ask God's forgiveness this morning? Why not allow these brethren to pray with you and for you to that very end that you might be forgiven? If we can assist you in your obedience, just make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song. Till this short life shall end, it won't be very long,
till Jesus shall descend, and then with glad cries from death the place shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long, it won't be very long, till Jesus us shall appear that day. Sing the Savior's praise, where saints are never old. It won't be very, very long, it won't be very long, till Jesus shall appear that day. Be very long till works of men decay, but Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust His matchless grace. It won't be very long, it won't be very long till Jesus shall appear that day. Get ready for that day, it won't be long.